So who here has read or listened to somebody else read the book Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan. Okay, so good number, not everybody. So we've been reading it recently with our kids after dinner. This is the In Today's English version, which is a little bit easier than the one I grew up with, but it's the one I grew up with was still pretty understandable as an audiobook. So it was written in 1678, roughly around there, by John Bunyan. Most people believe he started writing it when he was in prison, and he was in prison in England for preaching without a license. And he was in prison twice, but the first time, I think it was the first time, he was in prison for 12 years, at which point he had a wife and four children, I think the oldest of which was blind and was probably about 10 years old. And so he definitely had some experience of having trials in his Christian faith and serving the Lord through those things. So the part of Pilgrim's Progress that stood out to me in context of some other things I was thinking about talk about today is one of the characters in it that Christian and hopeful. So basically an outline of what it is it's an analogy of the Christian life, the journey from the city of destruction, just our former life, to what they call the celestial city, heaven. And a very strong message that there are trials along the way, and then there are many things that God provides along the way for our enjoyment and for our being refreshed. And so it's, you know, some people really don't like analogies, and I kind of get that, but I've found a number of things in it to be very helpful to kind of put pictures on to many of the experiences we have in the Christian life. And reading through it this time, I feel like it's a lot more understandable to me, like how it relates to the Christian life than when I was listening to it as like a 12-year-old. But I think it was still helpful to have listened to it back then. And so the character that, the situation in it that I want to talk about now is after Pilgrim has left the city of destruction, he's gone through a number of experiences, some ups and downs, he's come to the cross, he's been freed from his burden, and he's going on his way to heaven. He's been through actually some really hard times. There is a, it says after he and his friend Faithful go through Vanity Fair, where his friend is killed, basically a martyr. He's been imprisoned already, and he's back on his journey, and he meets a friend, Hopeful. And so his friend Hopeful and he are coming a long way, and they're going up a hill, and the road is very difficult. It's very hard on their feet, and there's this like grassy path that looks like it runs perfectly parallel to the road. They just have to go over this one little stile to get into this grassy path. It's like going to be so much softer on their feet. And they're like, well, this path really looks like it's still going to heaven. This path looks safe. And it looks so much easier than the one we're on right now. And they had a little bit of a discussion, some hesitation, and they're like, but you know, I think this really doesn't look like it could, there's no way this could lead us off the path. And so they choose to take it. And then that becomes the path to the ground of the giant despair and the castle of doubting. And when they first meet the giant, he comes up to them. At this point, they've already realized, we actually can't see how to get back onto the path now. We're, you know, it's getting dark. You know, it's getting to the end of the day. And then they meet this giant that says, what are you doing trespassing on my land? Come with me. And so giant despair takes them to his castle called Doubting Castle. And he keeps them there as prisoners, and he beats them, and he does all sorts of terrible things to them. He suggests that they do away with themselves. He's very, very harsh on them. And they spend time together in the prison praying, and they resist him, but then they're still in prison. And it comes up to a point where Christian's like, what are we doing here? This, like, they're considering, how do we fight him if he comes? And he's like, oh, I have a key. I have this key in my pocket that's called God's Promises, and it will unlock any door in this castle. And so he gets the key out, and he unlocks the doors, and they walk out. And the giant sees them going and goes to resist, come against them, and he becomes lame and can't do anything to them because they have the keys of God's promise. And so I think it was just a very good picture that sometimes in our Christian life, we go through times where we might have something where we have this great despair and Satan's lying to us, telling us there is no way out. This is how you're going to die. This is, you know, you're going to die here. This is the end. And you realize that God still, God has a way out for you. And so that was kind of the picture that I wanted to have in your mind reading the scriptures this morning. And so starting with Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so this kind of relates to the earlier part of the story where Christian is tempted to go off the path. And there's several ways, like this isn't the only time in the story where he's tempted that way. Sometimes it's a temptation to just sleep. Sometimes it's a temptation to go over to this man called Legality, who, you know, you can make your way to heaven just by your own righteousness. But realizing that, and that was for the easing of his burdens, that he would be free of the burden of his sin rather than going to the cross to be freed. And so there's always that temptation to say, oh, you know, this part of the Christian life is hard. Is there a way that I can just change it a little bit, make it a little bit easier? And Jesus makes it very clear that the way is hard, but it's worthwhile. And that's one of the things that I like about this story is throughout the whole story, they have this strong picture of like encouraging each other about how great heaven is. And that it's not just that like, oh, this Christian life now of the journey, it's we're not doing this because this journey is going to be easy or comfortable or the most like the best way as far as being, you know, pleasurable for the here and now. Certainly for John Bunyan, the Christian life was not the easiest way he could have gone. He could have said, you know, I'm just not going to preach. I'm going to stay home with my family. I'm going to resist, you know. They probably gave him a chance to recant. I don't remember if he got a chance to recant or not, but he chose not to, and yeah. And so he went through that hardship, and his family suffered a lot for it too. And then Matthew 10, 38 kind of reiterates this as well. But whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so that's the idea of in the Christian life, we are taking up our cross to follow him. And there are difficulties along the way. And then one of the other thoughts I had in this is that we sing the song with the kids, I Met Jesus at the Crossroads. And I was like, you know, sometimes it would be a lot easier if, like, Satan probably wouldn't actually be, but, you know, like, if it was very clear there, like, okay, here's Satan and here's Jesus, I just need to pick which one of them I'm going to choose. Like, Satan's a lot more crafty than that. He often doesn't show up in person visibly. He's, oh, there's this way that just that inkling of doubt that is this the way that God actually wants you to go, or is there something easier? There's subtle temptations and subtle compromises. But once we go down that path, it's kind of interesting the hypocrisy of Satan, how he'll say, this way is fine. You can be a Christian and still walk down this path. It'll be fine. You know, this is just as good of a way to be a Christian as any other way. Go do your own thing. And then as soon as you walk down that path and you start to be convicted of sin, Satan comes as the accuser of the brethren and he says, oh, see, now that you've done this, there's no way you can be a Christian. You should just give up. You know, he's like, you've forsaken God's way. You know, he's the strongest one to condemn you, and also he's the first one to suggest take this other path and the first one to condemn you for having taken it. Whereas Jesus says he wants us to be convicted of sin and to repent, but not to not to give up in condemnation and stay in the castle of giant despair. In Revelations is where Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And so, yeah, moving on to 2 Corinthians 7:10. This is the passage that has that contrast between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And we've read this one in church recently, but I thought we should read it again. For godly grief or godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And so if we're in a place where we've got conviction of sin, we know that what we've done is wrong, or we've been walking down the wrong path, and maybe it seems like turning around would be very hard, or like we've talked about Justin, there's addiction in it. Those things are not, they don't necessarily seem easy, and Satan wants to tell you there is no way back. There's no way to change. But godly sorrow brings repentance. And we have the hope that through Christ, even if it's something as strong as that, that the cross of Christ is powerful enough for us to overcome that sin. And there might be a need to reach out to others for help. This isn't just, well, just me and Jesus, we can overcome any sin. Jesus wants to use the body of Christ. He wants to use others to help you to overcome those things. There are, you know, many different things that God has provided: his word, fellowship in the body. We can't neglect those things and expect to still be growing as a Christian. And then the song that one of the songs I requested that we sang this morning, "Before the Throne of God Above." Evan, can you put the words up? The next verse. Yeah. So when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And that's something that I think these songs are very helpful to have this be in your heart of, like, you know, Satan will tempt us to despair. He'll tell us that we're guilty, that we're unworthy. And there's a part of us that can agree. He's like, yes, I am unworthy, but that's not the basis for my salvation. And so I think Satan doesn't like it when we're willing to say, well, yes, but Jesus paid for that. So I don't have to be, because of that, I don't have to despair. Often Satan, the things Satan accuses us with are true, just like he tempted Jesus using the words of Scripture, out of context, of course. And he'll do the same things to us. He'll say, okay, see, these scriptures say that you are unqualified to be a follower. You're not qualified for heaven. And we can say, yes, I'm not qualified, but Jesus. And there's a lot of other good, like, words in that song that are worth meditating on, but I think that's enough for now. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light, and I like this one because talking about Pilgrim's Progress is totally a picture of somebody walking through life. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And all through the story, there's this picture of those who are walking and journeying alongside that he has fellowship with. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because that's the other thing that Satan would like us to believe, is that you're good enough, that you're fine. You're not actually, you're no worse than anybody else. Basically, you're not really a sinner. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And I don't remember who it was who said this, but I remember somebody talking about this idea of confessing sin, or like having a realization of conviction of sin. And sometimes when we're convicted of sin, we say to ourselves, wow, I can't believe that I did that. And that the person said, that's basically a revelation, should be a revelation to you of pride, to say, if you think that there's any sin that you're just, I'm actually too good to have done that. That can't have been me. Rather than saying, you know what, this is a realization that there actually is, this is the sinful state of my heart. This is, basically a revelation that I need Jesus. And yet when we stay in that place of kind of almost a denial that we're responsible for our actions, and that's certainly something that the modern kind of psychology world likes to do, is like, oh, anything that's wrong in your life, any mistake, any sin you've ever committed is just probably someone else's fault, and we can just justify it. That doesn't mean that there aren't negative influences in your life that made you susceptible to those things, but ultimately, blaming someone else doesn't help you to get over your sin. It's confessing and asking Jesus to change you from where you are now. And so when we come to this place of an awareness of sin, and there's conviction and the temptation by Satan for condemnation, there's four different voices, essentially, that we can listen to. Four different things that are being spoken to us about our sin and about our condition. The first one that I came up with, or that I was thinking about, is the world. The world would like to say, your sin's normal. You have a right to do these things or to live this way. Just your personality. It's not your fault that you're kind of an angry person. Other people just kind of need to deal with it. Like, that's who you are. Stay that way. If anybody tries to change you, you know, push them away. You know, other people need to change to suit you, but you yourself are not the one who needs to change. You don't have any sins to repent of. You might have, at most, a few things to work through. But, you know, you're fine. Then there is the flesh, which wants comfort and pleasure. And it'll say of its sin, I can't give up my sin because I'm going to miss out. This idea of fear of missing out that I know some people have talked about being a big problem with social media. People saying, like, I can't let that go because I might miss out on finding out what's going on. Or same thing with people who are trying to get over an addiction of alcohol and say, well, I have to go to the bar because I might miss out on these other, or to the party, I might miss out on something that is happening, and I don't want to be not on the in circle. So the flesh is most concerned with getting what it can now and not missing something for itself. And it's the flesh that I think says the, that has the pride too. And then there's the devil, who we've already talked about, who says, just give in to the despair, you're never going to change, you're too far gone. And apart from Jesus, what he says is generally true. Of these ones, he's the one who uses the most truth to try to deceive us. But the blood of Jesus is the part that he always wants to leave out. And then there is Jesus, who in John 8:11, to the woman caught in adultery, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So Jesus is calling us away from our sin, but he's saying, in me, you can be free from condemnation if you come to him. Jesus bore our sorrows. We don't have to be bound by this prison of despair anymore. By faith in his word, we can walk out of the prison into freedom and have faith that Jesus' cross is sufficient, not just for our forgiveness of past sins, but also to deliver us from the power of sin. So let's take some time, I guess, to reflect on these things and ask yourself, are there things that I'm listening to of the world, the flesh, or the devil? Or am I listening to Jesus, who says, neither do I condemn you? So let's just take some time to pray and be silent. Father, we thank you for the sending Jesus. We thank you for this hope that we can have, that we do not have to live in the prison of doubt and despair, that through your word and through the things you want to speak to us, through others, that we can be freed. I pray that we would be diligent to make use of the blessings that you give us to be able to free us, that we would not neglect time in your word, that we would not neglect time in prayer or gathering with other believers, that these things that you often speak to us through and use to deliver us from the power of sin and from sin in our lives, that we would not be afraid to confess and to be free. I think you, as Dad has shared other times, that your church is not a place of it's not a museum for perfect people, but it's more like a hospital or a, I don't know if you said halfway house for sinners, but that we it's a place for us who are imperfect to gather and to encourage one another. Or Alcoholics Anonymous for Christians, I think is what he said. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to be transparent and to help one another and to not think we need to put our best face on it and pretend that everything's okay. I pray especially for those who were baptized last week and for all of us who are growing in our faith, that we would be walking forward on this journey, that we would not see ways off of the path that look easier and choose to take them, that we would not be caught in any of the distractions of the world, but that we would think of heaven and that we would not just think of it as a far-off thing that someday we'd be interested in, but that we would take time to meditate on the promises you've given us, and that this world really is not the end, it is not the best. There's many great blessings to be enjoyed here, but that our journey as Christians is about going to the heavenly kingdom and enjoying eternity with you, and that that's so much better to be compared even than the best blessings in this life. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.